Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. And you were, I know you're sometimes told this, but really you were singing great this morning. It sounded really good. Does anyone need a handout? Joe, there are a few hands up here. So keep your hand up. And Joe is bringing, do you have some, Joe? No?
Matthias
has got him. Okay, there he is. How could I miss my grandson? Watch. He's on my left. That was the problem. So. Okay, if you would take your Bibles, please, while they are handing those out, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me. Philippians 3, I want to read verses 1 through 14. Philippians 3, 1 through 14. As the Apostle Paul writes these words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And we're going to stop at that point. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your love and for the word of God. And we thank you for this message that you've given today. And we ask that you would guide us as we study the word, that your Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way, in an encouraging way, to bring encouragement or comfort or conviction, a challenge, whatever the need in our hearts. Salvation, Father, if there be someone here today that needs to know the Savior, whatever the need, we pray that your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, would meet that need. And we trust in him completely to do that. We commit the time to you and desire, Lord, to hear you speak to us. Each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We sang at least one Christmas carol there, and this is kind of that holiday time of the year again. And this holiday time of the year is always very special for me, and I've shared that with you in the past, not so much because it's you know, Christmas and New Year's and the fact that we get together with family and friends, although that is part of it, because especially for us, Josh and Naomi and Nathaniel, Lord willing, will be coming home on the 15th, and we get to see them around this time of the year. That's part of the reason it's special. But it's extra special for me because it was during this time of the year, December 1970, 46 years ago, that I received the gift of eternal life. 46 years ago in December, that my life was transformed, radically changed, as some say. 46 years ago, I received the greatest gift I had ever received, the gift of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a whole lot more. Not only that, accompanying that huge gift, a whole pile of other gifts. And I've come to know those gifts and learn about them and still learning about them. Here's just a little sample list. One, I was made a joint heir with Jesus Christ, owning God, all that he owns. What do you think of that? A joint heir with Jesus Christ, coming to own all that he owns because of that fact. That provided me with an eternal inheritance, which is comprised of undepletable and immeasurable wealth. In fact, that wealth is not only immeasurable, it's almost unimaginable, and it's virtually indescribable. There's so much of it, you know? In fact, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for them that love him. The Bible describes that inheritance with such terms as these: every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. The unfathomable or unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. And the riches of his glory, that's both Ephesians 3:16 and Philippians 4:9, also Colossians 1:27. And the riches of his grace. I am so rich, it's unbelievable. And so are you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say that in a crass manner, you know, like we might, a worldly person might say that today of their money or whatever. I'm talking about the riches of God, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, all of which belong to me and to any of you who know the Savior. Amen? Amen. It's unbelievable. Except that we do believe it. That's the wonderful thing. We do believe it. And by the way, please understand that for me and for genuine believers in Christ, these things are absolutely true and real. Right? These are true and real. These are not merely theoretical, some kind of religious fairy tale, some kind of pie in the sky feel good dream. Like we're just, oh, we like to be religious and think of really nice things, you know. No, it's absolutely real, and that's the wonderful thing about it. We have actually, and I have actually, experienced and enjoyed many of these blessings that the Bible says are mine in Christ. Now, I haven't experienced them all yet, and neither have you, you know, as far as the totality of them. But I've experienced enough of them to know that they're absolutely real. Having known the Lord for the last 46 years, I cannot imagine what life would be without him. What it would be like without him in my life. Those unbelievable, unfathomable riches. You know, as part of those riches and blessings, I can easily make a sample list. Just some of them. Just a very few. The spiritual gifts that God has given to me and to the body of Christ. The countless ministry opportunities I've had over the last 46 years. A wonderful wife and family. And I even have to say son-in-law, okay? And daughter-in-law, Naomi. And 7 wonderful grandchildren so far, okay? So we're still, you know, who knows what the Lord meant. All of those wonderful gifts. It's His grace is just unfathomable, as the Bible would say. Then there are friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that we know not only here but all over the world. I mean, I came into that inheritance, again, 46 years ago. Therefore, we continually give thanks. We praise God, and I praise God for saving my soul from sin. And through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, granting me that wonderful gift of eternal life. I would echo Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." I mean, that indescribable gift as a whole, you know, is comprised of so much, of so much. Now, actually, there is another reason why this time of the year is special for me, and I'm sure it's special for you too, for the same reason. And it's a special time because it's this time of the year, as you heard in the announcements today, that we make that transition from the old year to the new year, right? From the old year to the new year. And as we do that, it allows us to reflect back on the old year and on the blessings and on all that God has done, and then evaluate what took place, what's transpired during the last 12 months. And that allows us to praise and worship God for His being faithful to us and for providing every need and more. And He certainly has done that in all of our lives. But such reflection and evaluation also allows us to set goals, I believe, for the next 12 months. And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about legitimate goals that the Lord would lead us to set. And in light of all that has happened in my life over the last 11 or 12 months, I praise and I thank the Lord and give Him the glory for being, and my wife does too, of course, for being absolutely faithful to us and providing for us in every way. And the Lord says to us in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "I will never desert you. I will," well, He says, "the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," He says. It's a wonderful truth. God is faithful. God continues to be with us. Our Lord has not and will not fail us. So with that truth in mind, I must, and so must you, look ahead to 2017, anticipating, I believe, great opportunities for service to Christ, service in Christ's church, and service to Him as we continue to seek and pursue His kingdom, which is what we're supposed to do, right? In fact, as we consider our passage, scripture passage for today, we will see that it is God's plan and purpose that we not just look behind. Now, it's okay to look back, especially over the last year, and give God the praise for the blessings. But we don't want to just look behind. If you keep looking behind you, you're going to run into something, right? That's how it works. In fact, as we think about that, in this passage, we want to look ahead to the new year of 2017 and ask ourselves some important questions, I believe. Some heart-searching questions. Questions such as these. One, are we going to be those who are defeated or those who are victorious as believers? Are we going to live lives of defeat or lives of victory? Another question, are we either as individuals or as a group of believers going to allow ourselves at some point in this coming year to become discouraged and give up and buckle under during the heat of the battle or drop out of the race and not run anymore? I pray that that would happen to none of us here this morning. Or are we going to, as the Bible says, press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? I'm praying that we will all do that. You know, I've probably told you before that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's not a sprint at all to the finish line. It is more a long distance race, isn't it? It's more like a marathon than a sprint. More like a marathon than a sprint. And like those kinds of races, whether it be a marathon or a triathlon or a cross-country race, like those kinds of races, if you're going to finish the race, it requires spirit-produced, spirit-empowered strength and endurance and perseverance. Spirit-produced stamina, patience, caution, determination, also self-discipline and self-control. All of those things the scripture would talk about, and we can have those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things and more are required if you and I are going to, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, fight the good fight and finish the course that God has laid out for each one of us. So this morning and next Lord's Day, God willing, in the evening meeting, I want for us to consider five necessary actions that are required of each one of us if we're to successfully run the race in 2017. If the Lord gives us one more year on this earth, if we're going to successfully run the race during that year, these are the necessary actions that we must engage in. Now, let me just put a little qualifier in here, because only the Lord knows this. It could be that for some of us, 2017 will be our last lap, or our last year, in terms of running this long marathon. That's possible, isn't it, for any one of us. But on the other hand, for others of us, we may have a few more laps to run, or a few more years following 2017. God is in control of that schedule. Only He knows His schedule for each one of us. But no matter how many laps we have left to go, if we are to successfully run and finish the race, these are the necessary actions for that to happen. These five actions are seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. They enabled him to finish well, and they can enable each one of us to finish well. We know that they worked in his life and accomplished that, because in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, God's Spirit inspired Paul to write, again, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have what? Loved his appearing." All who have loved his appearing. All who are looking forward to that and loving the fact that he is coming back. All those who loved his appearing. The awarding of that crown obviously means that Paul was successful in running the race. In both 2 Timothy 4 and Philippians 3, Paul is comparing, again, the Christian life to a long-distance race. And following, I can't emphasize this enough, following and serving Jesus Christ in His church and kingdom, it is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. It's a race to be run and a fight to be fought. And that implies that it is what? It's difficult at times. It's difficult at times. In fact, it is difficult most of the time. In fact, if you as a believer in Jesus Christ don't end up with a few spiritual bumps and bruises and cuts and blisters along the way, you're probably not doing much running or fighting. Because if you are, you will incur some of those things. You will experience some of those things. Some of those spiritual bumps, bruises, cuts, and blisters along the way. Because all true runners and warriors experience those to one degree or another. True warriors always end up with battle scars. Amen? True warriors always end up with battle scars. And since the Christian life and ministry is truly a battle, it's a long distance race, then there are going to be times when you are weary and discouraged. In fact, there are going to be times where you feel absolutely worn out, emotionally and spiritually and even physically, if you are serving the Lord with all of your heart. However, God is always there to extend his all-sufficient what? Grace. His all-sufficient grace. Paul used the metaphor of a race in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following when he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Get this next phrase. "Run in such a way that you may win." Run in such a way that you may win. And you know, if you're in a foot race, you're not a jogger usually. You know? I mean, especially when you get to the finish line and you want to finish. You don't jog to the finish line. Run in such a way that you may win. And that's what I want us to consider today as we look ahead to 2017. The first necessary action, we'll do some of them this week, some, Lord willing, next week. The first necessary action required to run and win the race in the coming new year, 2017, is this: recognize your true condition. Recognize your true condition. Now, I'm talking about believers right now, those who are saved, those who have trusted in Christ. That's what Paul was, obviously. In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Now, what does he mean by that when he says, "Not that I have already obtained it"? Obtained what? Well, in verse 11, he was speaking about attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 8, we learn some things. In verse 8, we know that the most valuable thing in his life was knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Knowing Christ well. Knowing Christ intimately. To gain Christ was his goal. I mean, that was the ultimate goal, to gain Christ, to see him face to face, to have that total and complete realization of the person that he had been serving by faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight, but he was looking to gain Christ and have it all come to a culmination. To gain Christ was his goal, to in an experiential way also, because this is what the word "know" means in Greek, to know him in an experiential way, in a complete and total way, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul desired. Paul said in verse 8 that he possessed the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ. He knew that his salvation was because of faith alone, by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And all of this would lead to the ultimate goal of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And literally the Greek would be out of the dead, the resurrection out of the dead. Paul was looking forward to that time in the future when out from all of those who had died, saved and unsaved, he would be raised, he would be given a new and glorified body to live with Christ forever. And so when he said in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it, he was simply telling the Philippians that he hadn't gotten to that point yet. Now, why would he have to say such a thing? People would say, "I know you haven't, Paul." Well, there were certainly other false teachers around, and he had to deal with them. We don't have time this morning to cover it all. But there were false teachers that were claiming this perfection. And they were implying that, hey, they had arrived spiritually, they had attained sinlessness, and all kinds of things like that. So when he said in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it," he was simply telling the Philippians again, he hadn't gotten there yet. And then he says, "Or have already become perfect." Perfect means spiritually mature, spiritually complete. He hadn't arrived at that point. Paul is saying, look, I haven't obtained that ultimate resurrection yet, neither have I arrived at total spiritual maturity yet. I haven't gotten there yet. Why did he say these things? Again, because there were false teachers, the Judaizers around Philippi, and they were telling the Philippian believers that if they were to keep the Mosaic law, they would become spiritually perfect. And that was the way to do it in their mind. These false teachers were claiming to have arrived at spiritual perfection. Yet Paul is saying, wait a minute, hold the phone. Nobody's gotten there yet. I haven't gotten there yet. Neither of you, by way of implication. Nobody's gotten there yet. Now, let me make a little aside. This isn't even in my notes. This is free of charge, David. No extra charge. I've made an observation over the years, and it's meant to be a friendly, gentle warning to all of us, okay? But as I've served the Lord over the years in various churches and in other states and other places, I have observed that men, especially, when men get into their early 40s and especially mid-40s, they start thinking, if they've been Christians all that time, you know, a long, long time, when they get to that age, they start thinking, man, I pretty much know most of it all now, you know? And I'm spiritually mature, and I've got things figured out, and then they start to take on sometimes, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here, I'm just giving us a friendly warning. They start criticizing others. Because now they're 45, now they're 50 years old, now they're thinking, man, I've pretty much got this figured out, this Christian life. Well, go back and do a little study on your own sometime, and you will find that when David fell with Bathsheba, guess how old he was about? 45 to 50, somewhere in there. And I'm saying we gotta be careful. Now this attitude that I've arrived can affect any of us. It's pride, spiritual pride, and we have to be careful. I'm saying, be careful. We can't afford to take on that sort of an attitude. These false teachers, again, claim to have arrived. Paul's saying, no, no, no. And if we look at Philippians 3, take a look at that again, 17. Philippians 3, 17. Let me drop down to that myself. Philippians 3:17, make sure I'm in the right spot. He says this, brethren, join in following my example, meaning his good, obviously good, positive spiritual example. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, these false teachers who were leading people astray in this manner with this prideful kind of attitude. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He says, and then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, folks, what that tells us there in so many ways is that we don't arrive at perfection, at spiritual completion and spiritual perfection until we see the Lord, right? Till we leave this world and someday we will be given that glorified body. I mean, there's ultimate perfection, right? I'd be more than happy to get rid of this body. Andrew, I'm sure you would too, right? You know? And that's when that perfection comes. But notice, these false teachers, they claim that. And they taught this doctrine of perfection, and they were proud, and they were arrogant. and they were sinful, really. Paul says they set their minds on earthly things. But by way of contrast, Paul recognized his true condition. He really did. And here we see his true humility, the humility of this godly man. Think of it, the Apostle Paul, and we know how great he was in terms of a spiritual giant. The Apostle Paul, who had been a believer for over 30 years when he had written Philippians, he had seen the resurrected Christ, he had seen visions, he had gone to heaven and seen things he couldn't even talk about. He had been taken from earth to heaven and back, he had received direct revelation from God. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, and if you believe he wrote Hebrews, then he probably wrote more than half of it, depending on your view there. He had founded many churches, he had led many souls to Christ. This great apostle Paul, he says, I haven't arrived spiritually. I am not yet spiritually perfect or complete or totally mature, lacking nothing. And as great as the apostle Paul was, he knew that he was still developing, still growing, still learning, still proceeding toward spiritual maturity. He recognized his true condition. And you know, when you do that, then you're in a place where you're teachable, right? The Lord can keep teaching you. The Lord can keep leading you. And it's when we think we've arrived that we quit being useful. It's when we think we've arrived and, hey, I've been at it so long now, that's when we quit being useful. We've got to remain teachable. We've got to recognize our true condition. And you know, as I think about that, we've got to do the same. No longer how many years we've been saved, no matter how many local church assembly meetings we've sat through, no matter how many Bible studies we've done, no matter what, we've got to realize that none of us have arrived spiritually. And as I think about this, you know, to the young people, 46 years knowing the Lord sounds like a long time. To you older folks, you know, you're thinking I'm still a kid yet. So I understand how that works. Some of you do. But you know, as I've known the Lord for 46 years, the more and more I realize how imperfect I am. How far short of the goal I am, you know. Because the better I get to know the perfect standard of Christ and His Word, the more I realize how far short I come in measuring up to that perfect standard, right? And the more the Lord, reveals that to me. Therefore, we must recognize that spiritual perfection and maturity in this life is our goal, not our achievement. Realize that spiritual perfection and maturity in this life is our goal. It's not our achievement yet, folks, because none of us have gotten there yet. Not yet. It's something that we are to pursue, but will never in this life completely attain. And brothers and sisters, may we never be deceived into thinking that we have attained it. That we have attained it. That we've arrived spiritually. None of us are there yet, and I would say it this way, none of us are yet what we should be, what we can be, or what we will be when we see our Lord Jesus face to face. But when we see Him, we shall be what? Like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. You know, like the Olympic runner or the professional athlete, who is a champion. Think about this for a minute. The Olympics were on, I don't know, was it this summer? When was it? Time flies by so fast. Was it just this summer? Is that when it was?
Yeah.
Seems like summer was yesterday. What can I say? And the snow is supposed to come today. You think about an Olympic runner or a professional athlete who is truly a champion. They're truly excelling in their sport. He or she carries with them a sense of dissatisfaction, an awareness that he has not yet arrived, that he has not yet peaked, that he can still improve, that he can still do better. I can still shave a tenth of a second off my time, you know, and if they're in track or whatever. That's what champions do. They're always aware that they can do better. And the same is true for the believer in Jesus Christ. There should always be, when we're walking with the Lord, that unquenchable thirst for more knowledge of God and His ways, right? For more righteousness, for more holiness, that more of God's power would be appropriated in our daily living, that we would have better fellowship with God and with His people, that we would increase in our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, and ultimately a greater desire for the transformation of the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We should ever be desiring that, and that desire should be growing and growing. Paul knew that. He had not arrived spiritually, and if Paul had not, with all that he was and did, we certainly have not, and I'm sure we all agree with that. But notice now, when we recognize that, it will motivate us to a second action that will lead us to finishing the course successfully, and that is, number two, we've got to move forward. We've got to resolve to move forward, if you want the blank, okay? Resolve to move forward. Paul says in verse 12, no, I haven't attained that spiritual perfection yet, but I press on. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on. In other words, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing ahead, man. I am going forward toward that goal. That's my goal, and I'm headed for it by the grace of God and by the power of God. And that's understood. And this is such an interesting phrase, I press on. In fact, we studied it when we went through 1 Timothy. Remember those 5 or 6 years we spent in 1 Timothy? I'm joking, but it was almost that long, okay? When we studied 1 Timothy, we covered this word. This word for press on is dioko. Not to be confused with Yoko Ono or anything like that. Dioko, okay? And it was a word that referred to hunting and pursuing your prey. Now, I know we have a few deer hunters here, and even my grandson, second year in a row, got his 8-point buck this year. If you didn't know about that and you need some venison, go see Matthias. But you know, when you're a deer hunter, sometimes, especially with a bow, it can happen with a rifle too, you'll shoot the deer, but you won't hit him in quite the right spot, and they'll run off a little ways and take off, and you go chasing after it. You pursue that deer, and maybe you got to look through the woods to find the deer, and you follow the blood trail and all that good stuff. I'm such an expert deer hunter, and I don't hunt deer, so this is just what I've read and been told. Okay. However, I do know this word means to pursue, to chase after, and that's the idea. So, in fact, it was also used of people who were chasing Christians, chasing them to persecute them, to capture them and persecute them. It's the idea of intensity. It speaks of the intensity of a hunter chasing his prey. And it was also used in Greek literature and writing to refer to foot racing. When you're running a race and you're running like crazy, you know? It was used of a sprinter, and it speaks of an aggressive, energetic endeavor. So when Paul says, I press on, it's not, I'm just going to go for a casual walk here, okay? It's chasing after the goal, pursuing the goal of Christ and maturity in Christ and reaching the finish line. That's what this is all about here. It speaks of that active and earnest endeavor to pursue, to overtake, to chase, to capture. And when Paul says, I press on, he's not communicating a theology where we just sit back and let go and let God do it all. And I'm just totally passive. I don't do anything. I just fold my hands at the most, pray, and God does the rest. That's not the idea here. That's not what Paul's talking about, and he never spoke that way. Now, it is clear that it is 100% God's power. We depend totally on God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't have any power to do anything, because we don't have that within us. But we are involved, totally involved. We are, according to 1 Corinthians 3:9, God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. We are yoked together with Him. The Lord Jesus even said, "Take my yoke upon you." It's like we lock arms together. We're involved in it together. We are very much involved. And it's God's power, yes, and His grace operating through us. "Apart from me, you can do nothing," the Lord Jesus said in John 15:5. But on the other hand, we're directly involved, like I said, yoked together with Him, willing participants. And inherent in the phrase, "I press on," is the picture of a man straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize. He is running in such a way that he may win. You ever see those wonderful color photographs, those award-winning photographs? Bob Pearson knows what I'm talking about. Those award-winning photographs of Olympic sprinters, and the color and the lighting is just perfect, and their muscles are just bulging and rippling, and you know what I'm talking about. That's the picture here, folks. We're not just out for a casual Sunday afternoon stroll, you know. This is talking about pressing on and chasing and pursuing that goal. And if you're going to run the race of the Christian life in such a way that you may win, it will take the maximum effort. It will take using all the resources and means of grace that God has provided for us. That is His Word, His Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, the help of other believers, all of those things, all of the gracious gifts God has given to us. That's how Paul looked at the Christian life and spiritual growth and maturity. He saw it as something to actively pursue, to chase after, and to capture. You may remember from our study in 1 Timothy. Just listen, I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12. Speaking of those, they were false teachers, and they especially were in ministry as false teachers. They were in false ministry. They wanted to get rich, remember? They wanted to earn all kinds of money. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation." I can wait a minute. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." And then Paul says this to Timothy, "But flee these things, O man of God. And pursue," chase after, press on toward, "pursue," he says, "righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Philippians 3:12, Paul wanted to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of, right? And the "that" refers to what? This is the important part. The "that" refers to being with Christ in resurrected bodies forever, being spiritually perfect and without sin, and knowing Christ fully and completely. That's what he was striving for. He wanted to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. You know, the Lord didn't save us so that we could live a religious life for a few years. He didn't save us so that we could even know him and walk with him for our lifetimes. He saved us so that we could know him forever, right? So he'd raise us from the dead to be with him forever. That's why he saved us. And yes, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. Now, folks, that's his side of the equation. He began the good work. He saved us. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. He did all those things. That's his side of the equation. What about our side? Well, the wonderful truth is that we have a part in it too. Like I said, we are co-workers, his co-workers. And I would ask this question, now that you are saved, now that you know heaven is your destiny, now that you know Christ is at the finish line, and that's the goal, and that's where you're headed, the question is, are you on your side, your part of it, are you moving forward? Are you moving forward in that direction? Are those your goals? I mean the goals of your heart. Are those your pursuits? Is that the desire of your heart? Is Christ in heaven and glory like an irresistible magnet drawing you and the ship of your life to the portals of heaven? Is that the true desire of your heart? Notice again Philippians 3:7 to 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things, Paul says, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost. All the stuff of this world, all the status, all the education, all the material stuff, all whatever it is, the career, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and in fact I count them but manure. Pretty stark language. I count them but rubbish or manure in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to ask you this morning as we prepare to close. Be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. Did I spend this past year of 2016 seeking earthly things or heavenly things? What were the true desires and goals in my heart and life? Also, are you going to spend 2017 seeking earthly things or heavenly things? Now, you know, the Lord understands we all have to, unless you're retired or independently wealthy, we all have to work and, you know, earn a living and support our families. We understand that. There are things we have to do in this world. But on the other hand, he also knows and understands what is in our minds and in our hearts, including our true desires and the motives for all that we do, doesn't he? He understands all of that. I press on, I press forward toward that heavenly prize of Christ in glory. Ask yourselves those questions as we close in prayer today, okay? Father, are we doing that? Are we doing that as individual believers? Are we doing that as an assembly? What do we really want to do this coming year? What do we really want to pursue? We trust, and I trust and pray that for each one of us here, it is Christ. That it is Christ to know him better, to love him more, to serve him more effectively, and to glorify his name. May that be true of all of us. And if there's even one person here today that does not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would believe on him, that they would recognize their sin and also believe that he came to save them. He died on the cross for their sins. He was buried, that he rose again the third day, and he did it all to save us, and they can know that forgiveness. And Lord, if they want to know more about that, may they ask me or ask someone here today. And we'll give you the praise, Father. We'll give you the praise for all that you do. We thank you for the meal ahead now and pray for your blessing on the food and our fellowship. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.